Well, as always, it's a joy to be able to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to you. And today, the text that we're going to consider is the gospel lesson appointed for this Sunday. And it is from the gospel according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter, verses 9 through 20. And if you're using the Pew Bibles, it can be found on page 879. And I'm going to ask you to remain seated. I'm just going to read it to you, and I hope that you would follow along silently. Luke 20, beginning at verse 9. And Jesus began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants, went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants, so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant. But they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush them." The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies, who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something that he said, so as to deceive him up to the to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. It's not a pleasant story, is it? It's known as a parable, although this is really closer to an allegory. And before I really get into it, what I want to do is start off by going backwards a little bit in time, where Jesus first explained why it is he uses parables at all. And the disciples had asked Jesus that very question. Jesus, why do you always talk in parables? Why don't you just say things outright? Make them plain so we can understand what you're saying. And Jesus' answer was really an amazing answer. And I'm going to paraphrase it so that you can understand what he's actually saying here. But basically it goes like this. I teach in parables because when I talk, two things happen. One of two things. Either the person has ears to hear and they hear and receive and understand, or they don't have the ears to hear and they become hardened. So we either grow closer to God as we hear his word, or we are hardened against it. And so by his grace, actually, Jesus spoke in parables, veiling his word, so that those who sought to understand, those who had the ears to understand, they got the meaning of the parable. Or they followed Jesus until they could ask him the meaning of the parable. But they were going to get the understanding. Those who didn't have the ears to hear were not hardened against Jesus because they didn't understand it. They simply heard a nice story. And so what this did is it kept people who were going to be hardened by God's word from becoming even more hardened. It also allowed Jesus some time to go about and preach. When he was at the very beginning of his ministry, the last thing he needed to do was to go and preach about the kingdom and harden all the hearts of people against him. They would have wanted to kill him before he got any work done. And so he used the parables to kind of put a veil between himself and those whose hearts would be hardened by the word of God. And so that was the initial reason why he spoke in parables, so that those who would hear would still hear, but those who would be hardened would not be so hardened. But now, it's 3 years later. In the context of this passage, here's what has gone down recently. Jesus has had many occurrences with the scribes and Pharisees. He has been very sharp with them. At one point, they claimed to be the children of Abraham, and he told them, "You're not children of Abraham, you're children of the devil." He also has recently gone through and cleansed the temple. You know the story, where he turns over all the crates and the money changers. And he actually blocks people from coming in and trading in the temple. It must have been, you know, we see it in the movies and it happens in 15 seconds. If you read the scriptures and understand what it is that he's doing, this is hours long. He interrupted what was going on in the temple. And then he made the bold claim that the temple, you know, would be destroyed. And now he is being asked by the scribes and the Pharisees, "By what authority do you do all these things and say all these things?" And if you remember this passage, it's one that we've studied before. It comes just before this one. Jesus turns it around on them and gives them a question. And they don't answer his question. So he says, "So I'm not going to answer your question. You want to know by what authority I do these things. I'm not going to tell you. However, I will tell you a story." And this is the story. So what he's really doing here is he's answering their question about where do you get authority to do all these things. He's answering it right here in this parable. And like I say, it's really closer to an allegory. A parable, you can't just plug in all the characters like you can in an allegory. An allegory is a story where one character in the story is equal to one story in life, one character in life. And so this is an allegory. And as he is telling the story, you can just imagine the scribes and Pharisees starting to seethe with anger because they get it. He is no longer putting a veil between him and the Pharisees. This is the last week he's going to be alive on this earth in his unchanged body. And he is not afraid of the Pharisees or what they're going to do to him. And so he tells a story. And it goes something like this, okay? There was a vineyard owner, and everybody can read into this. You know, you can plug in the characters. Who is the vineyard owner in the story? Shout it out. It's God. God is the vineyard owner. And he wants to see some proof of fruit. He's given them over the duties to raise the fruit in his vineyard, and they're going to make money off this thing, but he wants to know, hey, is it working out? Okay. So he sends a servant. Who are the servants? Prophets. That's right, the prophets of God. And the tenants mistreat the prophets. Every prophet that God sent in the Old Testament is turned away. They're not listened to. They were beaten. Some were martyred. He gives three examples, three servants that come. We don't know to make too much of that. Maybe it's the three major prophets, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, but we don't know. The point is, when he sent servants, the people didn't listen, and they turned them away, every last one. And now he sends his son. Well, let's plug it in. Who is the son? Jesus. And don't think they don't know that. This is not a hard parable to understand. This is not veiled in any way. He is making the claim that he is the son of the ever-living God. And that they, the leaders of Israel, have done nothing but refuse God's word and testimony, and they have mistreated and killed the prophets that God has sent. That's what he is accusing them of, and they hear it. Now, here's where it gets really kind of interesting to me. Jesus gives a motive for why they're doing this, and this causes a lot of commentators some problems, but I'm going to give you my take on this. The motive that he gives for why the tenants kill the son is so that because he's the heir, then if they get rid of him, the vineyard will be theirs. Well, that just doesn't really follow, that the scribes and Pharisees are thinking that way about Jesus. They're not, they just hate Jesus, okay? But there is somebody that's listening at that, during this parable, during this allegory, that does have an interest in the vineyard. And that's the devil himself, the scribes and Pharisees' father. He's there too. Oh, and Jesus knows it. And he knows that he's listening. And so he says this for the benefit of the devil himself. You see, the devil believed that when Jesus showed up on earth, all he had to do was kill him, and that the world would be rightly his. And so he's got a plan. He has a plan to get rid of the Son of God. And he is using the scribes and Pharisees to get it done. And he's going to use Judas to get it done. But he is going to see that the Son of God is executed and taken out of the picture so that he can be the owner of the vineyard, so to speak. Little did he know. You know what? I feel kind of a Baptist preacher coming on in me now. Little did he know. You gotta say, amen, brother, preach it. Little did he know. Little did the devil know. Testify. That when Jesus was on that cross, that he was going to become sin. That he was going to take on the sin of the world. And there was going to be a glorious exchange take place between our sin and God's righteousness. That everybody who looks up to the cross would become righteous in the sight of God because of Jesus Christ. Not because of our righteousness. And so many churches get it wrong. That we have to do, and be, and do the right things and in order to attain righteousness. No, it is freely bestowed upon us as we look to Jesus Christ for his forgiveness of our sins. He pours out his righteousness on us. It is the very righteousness of God that we receive when we believe in Jesus Christ. And the devil didn't get it. Little did the devil know that when he pulled that man Jesus, that dead man Jesus, into the belly of the earth, that what he pulled down was not just a dead man, it was the living God himself. The ever-living God is who he dragged down into the belly of the earth. And when the ever-living God was brought into the belly of the earth, he broke all the bonds and chains of hell and death forever. Death has no power over you. And the scriptures tell us that he bound the devil so that he could no longer deceive the nations. The devil didn't know what he was getting himself into. He didn't understand. But Jesus, in death, trampled death forever. There is no more power over us in death. It has no sting. It has no victory. When we die in this life, we simply go to be with the Lord until he resurrects us to the new life in the world everlasting. There is no loss in death. It has no power over us. Sin has no more power over me. There is no more condemnation for me when I'm in Christ Jesus, because my sins have been forgiven and I have been made righteous by Jesus' death and resurrection. And what the devil also did not know is that in Jesus' death and resurrection, it would bring about in their generation the retribution of God over unbelieving Israel, and Jerusalem was going to be destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. But it was ultimately by the hand of God. And the temple would be wiped away, just as Jesus had predicted. But there was a new temple. And that temple was Jesus Christ. And we are his body. Do you see, everyone who is in Jesus Christ is a stone in that temple, and he is the cornerstone. The church, the people of God, are the new temple. This is where we are, where God resides on earth. We are his kingdom come. His will is done because we are on the earth. And our job is to continue to grow this kingdom by loving God and loving others and bringing more people into the kingdom. Not by telling them what they need to do and how to be a better person, but by loving them and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us all, because there is not a single person in this world who has not sinned. And everybody who is real with themselves and understands that they've really been, you know, a scumbag, they're so joyous over learning that they are forgiven. But it is only we who admit that we're scumbags ever find the joy of being forgiven. You have to get there first. You got to realize that you're a scumbag first before the mercy means anything. As long as you think you're fine the way you are, you don't need God's mercy. And if you don't need God's mercy, you don't receive his righteousness that's freely poured from him from the cross. It is in understanding that we are the scribes and Pharisees in this story, that we have been bad stewards of God's vineyard, that we have not done the things that we've needed to do in our lives, with our families, with our friends, to share the love of God. We have failed to bear fruit. But God, in his mercy, sent his Son, so that we are forgiven. And not only that, he pours out his Holy Spirit, which empowers us. And he has made us a part of the church. We are one body of Christ that works together to bring people into his kingdom and to grow his kingdom until the day when he comes again. We don't want to be lousy stewards like the previous stewards, that God took the vineyard away from them and he gave it to us. He has given his vineyard to the church, to his temple, to grow. And we don't do it by pointing fingers or by telling people how wrong they are. We do it by loving people and teaching them what Christ has done on the cross. We preach Christ crucified for the salvation of not just you and me, but for the whole world. Christ died for every single person. And that's the message. And as we get that message out, we love people and we show our love for God and we bring them into the kingdom. And that's what being a good vineyard keeper is all about. It starts by recognizing that you need his forgiveness and looking at the cross. And everything from then on is him empowering you to do his will. Trust in the Lord today. Believe in the Lord. Hear his word. And love God with all your heart. And love others as you love yourself. And tell people about Jesus. Amen. It's now time for our offering. If the ushers would come forward.